I want to start by just thinking about what Paul has been encouraging us to think about all the way through this sort of second half of the letter, and that is being distinctively different in order to be amazingly attractive. Now, I put that in that way because I think sometimes we think if we're different, actually that will cause us to be on the outside. You know, we think, oh, I've got to be the same as everybody else to be included. If I'm different, actually what that will mean is I just get pushed to the margins. I'll be on the outside looking in rather than in the in crowd enjoying all that brings. But intriguingly, I think what we find is as we go through this letter, Paul is encouraging the Christians at Ephesus, the beginning of chapter 4, he urges them to live a life according to the calling they've received. That's the positive thing, isn't it? I've called you to be part of my people. I want you to be holy and blameless like Jesus. Will you please live like that? And then halfway through chapter 4, he tells them, and I insist on it, that you live differently to the culture you've come from. And that's a challenge, because if we live differently, we stand out. And standing out can be uncomfortable. But intriguingly, I want us to see that actually being different in the way that we live for Christ, ultimately, I think, is the way that we are attractive and offer, if you want, an attractive alternative to the culture in which we live. Sometimes we spend so much time trying to be like the culture wonders what on earth difference it means to be a Christian. And Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it like this way in a quote that I found this week as I was thinking about this. He says this, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It's then the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. And that also must be true of us as individuals, not just for the church as a whole, but us as individuals. Shouldn't be our ambition to be as much like everybody else as we can, though we happen to be Christian, but rather to be as different from everybody who's not a Christian as we possibly can be. Because our ambition should be to be like Christ. The more like him, the better." Now that in a way sums up what Paul has been saying all the way through this, isn't it? He said in the beginning of chapter 5, be imitators of God, just as he showed us his love for us in the way that Christ laid down his life for us. So here's the challenge. It is to be living according to the calling we have, to be distinctive from the culture we've been called from. But see how that is a positive thing. Remember last week we were talking about husbands and wives and saying that God had given marriage not just as a gift for people to share for themselves, but marriage was God's wonderful picture of what it is that Christ did for the church, of the one who laid down his life to save the church and present the church gloriously before God perfect. And marriage was to be that demonstration to the world of God's love. Yes, it would be different, live like this, but it would be a wonderful picture of what God has done. And similarly here, we find that just general distinctive Christian living is to be a picture of an attractive alternative to a culture that will tell you that it wants to live as it is, but actually is dissatisfied and looking for something much more. Distinctively different and yet amazingly attractive. And that, of course, is going to be important when we think about children and parents and we think about employers and employees, because we're going to be asked by Paul in these two sections, whether we're a child or whether we're a parent, whether we're an employee or an employer, to behave in ways that will be culturally distinctive. And we have to have a good reason for doing that. Otherwise, we'll think, I just think it's safer to be just like the culture around me. But here Paul is saying, actually, distinctive Christian living is that which commends all that God has done in Christ and actually leads to something positive rather than something that just makes us feel a bit on our own, isolated and left out. So let's have a look at the different areas we've got to think about this morning. The first of those is children and parents, and you'll find that in verses 1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, again, with this, it is very easy at this point, if you are a parent, to think, right, my children need to know this. And it's very equally available if you're a child at this point in this conversation to think, do you know, my parents need to know, they should not exasperate me. That is the key lesson that needs to come out of this morning. My parents mustn't exasperate me. Of course, actually, we need to focus on the bits that are addressed to us. And that is always the principle here. always the principle is applied without an expectation that the other half is necessarily going to do their bit. In other words, it's done back to front. Children, you're to obey. Not because your parents are not exasperating you, but, well, look what it says. You see, children, obey, and notice the framework that comes around it, in the Lord. In other words, it's all because of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. I don't do this just because it's a nice idea, but I do it because I am conscious of Jesus and his lordship over my life. In other words, I am not the person who decides what is right in my life. Whether I'm a child or a parent, whether we'll find I'm a master or a slave, it's not me who decides what's right. It is the Lord. And therefore, as a child in the Lord, I will want to do what God says is right in the relationship I'm in. And actually, what that means is obedience if I'm a child. Now, this isn't just children in terms of small children. This is children in terms of any child of a parent. So that might apply to us whether we're older and have got parents still alive, or whether we're younger and our parents are in the room with us this morning, which is always awkward. But I think actually we've probably saved most of that for a few people, except for one or two people who have got mum and dad listening. But this is what's going on here. It's a call to say, recognise who you are in Christ, that you are not the one who calls the shots in your life. Recognise that his lordship is the one that counts, and be obedient to your parents. That's a big challenge, isn't it? It's countercultural, because it would certainly be the case in the culture around us where that as a quality to be pursued is not seen as so important as it used to be 30 years or 40 years ago. But notice why Paul goes on to say it's worth doing that. He knows how hard it is to obey parents. Notice what he says, honour your father and mother, for this is right. That's just saying, you know, Jesus is Lord, this is what he says, it's right. And it's non-negotiable at one level. But notice he says, but it does have real benefits. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. If you go back to the Old Testament, look in Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments, the promise, the commandment to honour your father and mother comes with this bit added onto it. So that it may well go well with you and you may enjoy long life. Actually says in the land, because that's Israel, we're going into the promised land. But Paul has adjusted that because he knows they're not in Israel, in the land. But he says, essentially, in the world, on the earth. See what he's saying? He's saying, look, this pattern is not just a pattern that is going to be a burden and you've just got to do it because you've just got to do it. He's saying this pattern is a pattern that works. It really works. He says right back in the Old Testament, when Israel were told to honour their father and mother, they were told, so that it will go well with you in the land. In other words, it wasn't like the other commandments, just do this because that's what God says. It's do this because it will mean that life goes well. And that's what Paul is saying to children as he addresses them here. A society in which children are obedient to parents. Now, it's not saying being obedient if they tell you to jump off a cliff or to do something that's wrong. I mean, all those caveats have got to be put in there. But to be obedient to parents is a thing that is good for you and for the society in which you live. And that's what Paul is reiterating here. It's a good pattern. It may be culturally difficult, but it's a brilliant pattern. So if you are a child here this morning, whether an older child of older parents or a younger child of parents who are around, here's the pattern. Obey your parents. Just do what they ask. In the Lord, because of your Christian faith, because you know you're not your own, because Paul is reminding us that the God has ordered society, that it works well this way. It works well this way. It's a good advert for God and the culture and the society that he wants to build. There are really positive reasons for doing this. Now, if that's children, the rubber hits the road, doesn't it, with parents here. So, intriguingly, fathers are directed at here. So, men, we probably need to recognise this may well be more applicable to us possibly than it is for wives too. But wives, I don't think you're off the hook. If you are good at exasperating your children, then you probably need to take note of the wisdom here as well. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, exasperation is, well, I think Joe and I were speaking with somebody the other day who is parent of younger children. And I think the comment was, how do you exasperate your children? And I was able to say, well, Joe was able to say, oh, we can do that very easily. I know how to exasperate children without almost opening my mouth. I'm brilliant at it. Ask Sam. He can give you a few examples of how I can exasperate my children. I am a gifted exasperator. All right, that's the problem with being a parent. Right, we can find ways to exasperate our children, you know, 10 new ways before breakfast if you're given half a chance. But notice what exasperating is. Exasperating is to, if you want, make your children do something for which there is no purpose. You know, it is to exercise my authority over them, say, you must do this, for which actually there's no real purpose at all. In other words, it's just me using my authority to no particular end, apart from the fact that I'm using my authority. My children are exasperated if I tell them to do things, or I keep on telling them to do things, and there was no point in keeping, I mean, they will say, you know, you keep on telling me to do that. Well, and I will say, well, the reason is because you haven't done it yet. You know, that if that conversation has occurred in your house, you know, you're probably normal like the rest of us. But exasperating means, doesn't it, asking for something for which there's no real point. You know, I'm forcing people to be obedient for which there's no real gain or point. And that is foolish, isn't it? Because children are encouraged to obey. Why? Because that's the way things go well in families. If as a father I'm, if you want, undermining that principle by asking people to be obedient, my children particularly to be obedient for no real purpose, then I'm asking them to be obedient not so things will go well, but just so that I can be obeyed. And that is pointless, isn't it? Exasperating my children is essentially asking them to do things without thinking about whether it has any discernible benefit. Notice what I am to do instead of that, as Paul speaks here. He says, but I am to train and instruct them in the Lord. See how different that is? Now the picture here is saying actually what is best for my children is that they grow up following the Lord Jesus Christ. That they have a life which is lived with him as Lord. My key role as a parent is not to provide a good education, not to provide good housing, a comfortable way of living, a profession, any of those things. My key role as a parent is to ensure that they understand what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That he died for them. That that is the best end for them as people in God's world. And I am to use the role that I have, the authority that I have as a parent, to that end. Not to exasperate, just to exercise it because I enjoy it, but to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now notice what training and instruction means. Training is a sort of hands-on, side-by-side exercise. It isn't just an issuing of instructions from a distance. It is the walking alongside, demonstrating how it's done, allowing the opportunity to do it and going on. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because that involves time. See, the default and self-centered way of parenting is to issue instructions from a distance and not be engaged with our children. The challenge here is to issue encouragements from close up and to be engaged and train people. If you're training somebody to do something, you show them how to do it. You perhaps give them a chance to do it. You correct them. You walk them through it. You're encouraging them all the time. That's the picture that we have here. Not the issuing of instructions at a distance, but the walking alongside. Now, if you are like me, I am conscious that I am talking about a model that I fall far short of, and I have fallen far short of on so many occasions. And you only have to speak to my family to understand exactly how I've fallen short of that. You will have seen me falling short in that regard. But I'm not wanting to make us feel miserable or any of those things. I'm wanting us to see how brilliant a pattern this is for families in God's economy for eternity. And that we need to see why he wants us to do this. We need to see this is such a good way of being. And we need to do our part in making families as much like this as we can. Now that will be with us within our own families, but it will also be with us within the families across the life of the church. We need to be an encouragement to one another in this. Whether that's children encouraging other children to be obedient to their parents, whether it's parents encouraging other parents not to exasperate their children, but to show them how to bring people up in the training instruction of the Lord. There are a few verses here, aren't they? But they are a great challenge to us. Let's pray that we might be doing that. In a way, it's saying, isn't it, as we go through this, that there are a whole range of things that are necessary for us as to bring up families that fit this model. We do need each other. We do need God to be at work in this, because we know we can't change to be more like Christ without him at work in us. So we need to be praying for parents and for children in families. We need to be praying too that God's word would be present in families, because it's God's word that works that change in us, that trains and instructs us in the Lord. We need each other, we need God's word, we need God, we need to pray. And all those things will need to be in place if these patterns are being worked out in our church family. Obey in the Lord, it really works. Parents, don't exasperate, don't just use authority just for the sake of using it, but think about how the role we exercise will bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord, whether they are much younger or they're older. Because that is a brilliant picture that will serve to promote God and his grace to us in Christ, as well as help our families to work well. But secondly, not only does he talk about children and parents, but he also speaks about slaves and masters, which I guess in our culture will be far more about employers and employees as we go through. Notice what he says in verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Notice, first of all, the obey for slaves is, in a way, just like for children, as in the Lord. So the picture here is, don't think of your earthly master, your employer, as just someone who has authority over you. Think of them as if they were Christ. What would you do if they were Jesus? Now, they may well not be Jesus in a whole range of ways that you can list immediately as you sit here. But if they were, how would it change the way that you respond to them? That's the first picture here. Again, it's loving children. In a way, it's being like being husbands and wives. It is the role we have as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ that governs our reaction. This is not an insulated activity. Marriage is not an insulated activity away from God. Children and parents is not an insulated activity away from God. I'm saying the workplace is not an area that is insulated from God and who he is and his purposes for us in Christ. So behave just as you would obey Christ. And notice what he's saying here. Watch the mixed motives as well. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you. In other words, I can see why there might be reasons to obey them if that delivers practical benefits in the present from them. But rather, like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly if you are serving the Lord, because you know the Lord will reward him for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. The picture here is of recognizing that almost our best work will be the work that only God sees. What I mean by that is, the work that is most significantly he's driving at here is the work that we do because we know that God is watching. Not because my boss is watching, not because other employees are watching, but because I know that God is watching what I'm doing. That will make me the best worker that I can be. And we are reminded, aren't we, all the way through the Gospels, that God, who sees what is done in secret, will reward us. I am to obey, thinking as if my employer is Jesus Christ. What would that change? And recognize that it is ultimately rewarding. And the reward is not one that comes in my pay packet at the end of the month, but it comes from my Heavenly Father in eternity. And that is far more valuable. What will change if we see as an employee, what would it be if I served the Lord today? What will it mean if the things that I do are not the things that just achieve results in the present with what people see, but come from the heart, recognizing that God sees everything and will reward everything? It's a challenge, isn't it, as an employee? What would that change tomorrow for you? Notice, if you happen to be an employer, that Paul is not silent either. Notice what he says here. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In other words, imagine that Jesus is here. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism in heaven. The employee-employer relationship is normally slightly one-sided. It normally benefits the employer over the employee, normally. And that means that all sorts of things can come with that. There is a power issue. But of course, we have no power over any other believer or any other individual. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mustn't be fooled in thinking that a power relationship we have in the workplace means that we are somehow better or more impressive or more worthy than anyone else. That's what he's saying. No, you're not. He has the same master as you do. And he shows no favoritism. The fact that I'm the employer means I'm no better. I can make no claim of superiority over the person that I employ. And I need to watch that if I'm an employer. Of not taking those rights that my role gives me for granted and using them for my benefit rather than simply in the service of the job that I have. Don't threaten, but be mindful of the Lord your master. Now I think all those things, whether in parents and children and employees and employers, are distinctive in the culture in which we live. You can think of all sorts of quips that you'll hear in the workplace. Well, I'll do it, but I don't have to like it. It doesn't really cut well with this, does it? And there's all sorts of things like that that we'll hear said that will not be the way that we are called to react. And so the question I want to ask at the end is this. If Paul is asking us to be distinctive, how distinctive are we? How distinctive are we in our families and in the workplace compared to the culture around us? And ask yourself the question, how attractive would that be? If our desire is to help people to know all that God has done for them in Christ, then one of the great appeals of living distinctively like this is that it will make the gospel and Jesus Christ attractive. It may not be straightforward, and the line towards that may be bumpy and rocky, but this is a good picture of what good relationships are like. And it commends Christ and is attractive ultimately. How distinctive are we? How much do these models doing it in the Lord govern the way we'll behave tomorrow? And how attractive might that be for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help in this.